and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles 13 is where we will find ourselves today. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm going to read the text only. We'll read the passage in the middle of the message. Our text is verse 3. It says, "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." Our text is that last line. We did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. Look up here, please. One of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. One of the strongest verses in all of the Bible. One of the verses that gives great clarity in one snapshot. David says, we did not inquire of the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God. We did not inquire of the presence of God during an entire king's reign. Oh, that is profound. And I know the Lord has something he wants to say to each of us this morning. So, Father God, we tune our hearts to you. We tune our spiritual ears to you, not to me. I pray that my voice would only be an instrument through which the Holy Spirit would teach today. We are listening for your voice to speak to us. And we will respond, Lord. I thank you. This is a people who respond when you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week's message was a difficult message to deliver. I told you that at the beginning. I tell you that again today. And this week's message is much the same. Difficult to deliver, but both of these messages, I am convinced the Lord wants to have in this series we're currently on about being people of presence. We learned last Sunday morning from Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that when our worship becomes superstitious and worldly and self-centered and barren, and barren, the Lord steps in and he says, if you will not nurture my presence, if you will not cover my presence, if you will not protect my presence and watch over my presence, God says, my kabod, my glory will turn into Ichabod, my glory will be departed from you. Do you know that this happens on a repeated basis in numerous and different situations today? It can happen in an individual's life where they were once in the presence of God and they knew the presence of God and they wanted the presence of God, and then something happened over their lifetime and they just, yeah, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and the presence of God is really not an issue for me. It can happen in a family. Again, when you pastor in one place for 28 years, you see these things happen over the lifetime of a family's existence, where they once were really into the presence of God, dad, mom, and kids, and then, I don't know what happened, but after a while, they don't even darken the door of a church. It happens in churches. It happens in entire denominations. And please understand, when kabod turns into Ichabod, it was never God's will. In fact, God is very, very clear about this. God says, I have a place where I will meet with you and I will speak intimately with you. Do you have that place? Do you have that place in your life? Where you meet with God? And God speaks intimately with you? If the answer to that question is no, it begs another question, and the question is this: why don't you? Why don't you have that place where you meet with God and He speaks intimately with you? Why don't you have that place? We're going to answer that question today. We're going to answer that question for everyone in this auditorium. This entire message is going to come out of this first of five truths. There's a huge cost that comes with neglecting God's presence. Now, understand the difference between last week's message and this week's message. Last week's message had to do with losing the presence of God. By the life you lived and what you did, you just have lost the presence of God. Today's message is not talking about losing the presence of God in your life, in your home, in your church. Today's message is talking about He's always there, we just neglect Him. How are you in that? Do you neglect the presence of God? Or do you respond in the presence of God? There's a verse at the end of 1 Samuel 4 that really ought to get our attention. The verse says, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." What followed that verse was a seven-month period in which the Ark of the Covenant was in the possession of the Philistines. And it was an absolutely horrible 7 months for the Philistines. They might have won the war, and they might have captured the Ark of the Covenant, but it was a horrible 7 months. Let me tell you about it. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. That's where we left off last week, you understand. From Ebenezer to Ashdod. In Ashdod, they put it into a temple of one of their idols. That idol's name was Dagon. They put it in this temple with Dagon. And next morning they came in and they saw that their idol, Dagon, had done a face plant. Had fallen over on its face. And they figured, well, maybe there was just a bad storm last night. So they set him back up and propped him up real good and went on with their day. And that night they went to bed and they came up. They woke up the next morning. They went back into the temple and Dagon had fallen over again. Only this time his legs had broken off and his head had broken off. Just the torso of his body existed. And right at that same time, all these people became afflicted with tumors. When they recognized what was happening, they said, the ark of God, of the God, small g, because you see, they don't see him as God. The ark of the God of Israel must not stay with us because his hand is heavy upon us. So they moved the ark of the covenant to Gath, another town, and essentially the very same thing happened there. So then they were going to move the Ark of the Covenant to a third town. The name of that town was Ekron. But by this time, their reputation was in front of them. Word had gotten out. And the leaders of Ekron meet them at the city limits and say, no thanks. We want no part of that box. Here's what they said. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people. For God's, oh, the small g has gone into a big G. Now they're recognizing there may be a God, not just an idol, but a God with this Ark of the Covenant, for God's hand was heavy upon us, or upon it. 1 Samuel chapter 6 opens by saying, when the Ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory for 7 months, the Philistines said, what should we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we can send it back to them, because we want nothing to do with the presence of God. second of five truths. God always desires for his presence to be among his people. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. God always desires for his presence to be among his people. And we can take that as a church and apply it to ourselves. God always desires for his presence to be among us when we gather together. So they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. They hitched two cows to it and they turned them loose. Without veering off the path, the cows went straight along the road toward Beth Shemesh. And as they crossed the border, the men working in the fields harvesting the wheat looked up. They saw the Ark of the Covenant coming. Remember, it had been gone for 7 months. And they looked up and they saw the Ark and they, what's the next word? Oh, say it a little louder. What's the next word?
Rejoice.
They rejoiced at the sight of the presence of God. Third truth. Our response to his presence should be one of spontaneous joy. And I am so thankful that Christian Celebration Center is a people who know there is joy in his presence. You see, some congregations get so serious in his presence that they lose sight of the fact that there's joy in his presence. Oh, this is repeated in Scripture, my friends. You fill me with joy in your presence, Psalm 16. Psalm 21, I am glad with the joy of your presence. Acts 2 quotes Psalm 16, you fill me with joy in your presence. 1 Thessalonians 3, the joy we have in the presence of our God. I want to say something to you, and I trust you will never, ever, ever forget what I'm about to tell you. When God's people get too serious about being in God's presence, it is not only unbiblical, but it becomes repulsive to outsiders. Do I need to repeat that? When God's people get too serious, they're getting into God's presence and their face is all wrinkled up and they look all sour and their forehead is furrowed and they're just like, they're getting into God's presence. That is really something people want to be a part of. No, it isn't. Do you know that when King David finally gets the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he says, I will celebrate before the Lord. You look that up in the King James Version, and it says, I'm going to play before the Lord. We need to know how to play before the Lord. God help us at Christian Celebration Center to be true to the name that is on the boulevard. Let me tell you about the name on the boulevard. This church was not always named Christian Celebration Center. When I came to pastor this church in July of 1986, it was Midland Assembly of God. Basically, that says what? We are the Assembly of God Church in the city of Midland. That's what that says. And I wasn't here very, very long, and I've been in an Assemblies of God church all my life. This is an Assemblies of God church. But the Lord began to speak to me, or I began to speak to the Lord. I don't know which it was, about the name. And I wanted to change the name. I wasn't here 6 months, and I wanted to change the name. And one day, early in the morning, in prayer, at this altar, the Lord said to me, don't touch the name. I said, God, it's just a flat name. There's got to be something that describes us better. And God says, there is, but don't touch the name. I said, okay, I won't touch the name. Here's what the Lord said to me that day in prayer at this altar, right about here. The Lord said to me, at that point in time, there were a lot of issues in this church, a lot of problems, internal problems in this church. And the Lord said to me, You can change the name all you want on the boulevard, but until you change what's happening internally here and you get that fixed, it doesn't make any difference what the name is on the boulevard. I said, okay, Lord, I got a job to do, and that job is not worry about the name on the boulevard, but just work at us being a good, healthy church. I stand before you today to tell you this church is an incredibly healthy church. It's an incredibly healthy church. That didn't happen overnight. That took a long, 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 long time. It was 10 years later, in the fall of 95, 10 years later, I am in a small, by invitation only, minister's meeting in Dallas, Texas. And we sat under the teaching of a very, very prestigious elderly man in our fellowship, pastor. And this guy really knew what he was talking about. And we just sit there. There was about a dozen of us, and we'd sit there for 2-3 days and listen to him. I remember we were the meeting because his church was having some renovations. We couldn't meet at his church, so we met in a country club. And we had had a session with him, and after the sessions, we'd break away just to get alone and hear what the Lord would say to us. And I was sitting against the back wall of this room. There were about 25 people in this room. And I was sitting like this, Indian style, with my face to the wall, away from everything that was out here, with my face to the wall and my Bible in my lap. And the Lord took me to Genesis chapter 17, where Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And the Lord clearly that morning said, now you can change the name of the church. He said, you got the inside corrected. You get that all taken care of. Now you can change the name of the church. And I said, to what? And the Lord said, it's for what these people stands for. And I said, what do these people stand for? I mean, I'm like a dummy by this point in time. And the Lord says, every time they come together, they celebrate me, and I'm pleased with that. Inside of 15 minutes, with my face to the wall in a country club in Dallas, Texas, the Lord said, change the name of the church. I said, okay. And we had several various iterations of it, but we ended up with Christian Celebration Center. My friends, you who have been here, but maybe not that long, but now you're a part of this, I need to have you understand something. That is the hallmark of this congregation. That's what makes us somewhat different from other congregations. We are a people who love to celebrate the Lord. Oh. And I pray we never lose that. Because how bad is that going to look for people on the outside who are now coming in and looking at us, and they come in and they see us all sour-faced, you know, getting into God's presence, but we're really not very happy. We look like a bulldog that has just swallowed lemon juice. And they look at that and they say, you know what, they're not any different than any place else. And that sign out on the boulevard that says Christian Celebration, what a joke that is. There needs to be joy in this place. I said there needs to be joy in this place. That's pleasing to God. Turn to someone, look them right in the eye, and say, lighten up and get your joy on. Go ahead, do it. I'm laughing because my wife just looked up at me, and with a real sigh, I know what it's what I just looked like. She said, "Lighten up and get your joy on." I'll do that better second service, dear. Oh, we need the joy of the Lord in this place. We need to have the joy of the Lord in the front part of our service, where people come in and they are mesmerized. Not that we're in the ooh, holy of holies. They're mesmerized. that those people are happy. And those people love praising their God. And then something strange happens. The ark, and I'm not going to go into all of this, it was moved from Beth Shemesh to Kiriath Yearim. And the ark was in that town, and then they decided to take it out of that town about 10 miles to the hillside home of Abinadad, who was a priest. And they ordained Abinadad's son, Eliezer, to guard it. And that's where it sat for the next almost 100 years. As best I can figure, 98 years. This is so sad. God wants to dwell among his people, and they have moved him out to a museum where instead of being enjoyed, he's now guarded. That has happened a lot in modern day churches. In an environment where God used to be amongst us and available to us, he is now shrouded and guarded. And when that kind of thing happens, there is something else that almost always transpires. God gets positioned to a back room, someplace, and man takes front and center stage. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people started asking for a king. Samuel says to them, you don't need a king, you need a theocracy. You need a God-ruled situation here. You might need a man as a leader, but that man needs to hear from God, and God needs to be calling the shots. And the people said, no, we want a monarchy, we want a king. Now, there were three reasons why they wanted a king. In the least of their importance, the first one was Samuel was getting older and older, and he was now leading the children of Israel in spiritual things for all this time, and he was getting so old that he could no longer keep pace with the demands of what was required of him. I get that. I fully get that. The older I get, the more I get that. Secondly, Samuel's sons, who were next in line, had lost all the respect of the people. They weren't as bad as Hophni and Phinehas, but almost. But here's the real reason. They wanted to be like all other nations, because all the other nations around them had kings. We want to be like them. They have a king. We want a king. Let me tell you something. It is a fatal mistake for a body of believers to adopt a position that says, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like there or over there or someplace. We want to be like them. Our goal as a people is not what is everybody else doing, but rather where is God and what is he doing and what does he want to do here? That's what we want to know. Don and I grew up in the Assembly of God Church in Rochester, Minnesota. I've told you about that church, a very, very good church. In that day and age, a very, very strong church. Something happened a few years back in our home church that was devastating to us. You understand, Rochester Assembly is now just a memory to us, but it was devastating what was taking place. Let me tell you what took place. The pastor of the Assembly of God Church in Rochester, Minnesota, went down to the revival in Brownsville, Pensacola, Florida. And he saw this revival and saw everything that was happening, and he was convinced he was going to bring that revival back to Rochester, Minnesota. And he even took a number of people down with him, 10, 20 people down to Brownsville where they experienced the revival, and he came back, and he was going to force that revival upon that church. He split that church right down the middle. If that wouldn't have happened in the history of that church, there would be an Assembly of God church in our hometown today that would probably be close to 3,000 in size. Today, that church runs about 800. He went up the block, about six blocks, and started another church that was the Brownsville style. And guess what? Today, it isn't the Brownsville style. It's just another church. And he's no longer the pastor. What happened there? Well, it was the problem with the people. The people just needed to get on board. You really think so? I don't. I think there was a pastor who was trying to carbon copy something else that wasn't necessarily God's plan and God's will for his church and his ministry at that point in time. I am so thankful that the leadership of this church has not ran here, there, and everywhere else and tried to bring Toronto back to Midland, or Brownsville to Midland, or Lakeland to Midland, or Smithson to Midland. We want what God wants in this place. Yeah. Not a copycat of what's happened in someplace else. So God lets them have a king because they asked for it. And that king reigns for about 50 years. And in our text for today, we find an epitaph concerning those 50 years. It's actually about 48 years that really takes your breath away. Would you read with me? 1 Chronicles 13. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." And the whole assembly agreed to this because it seemed right to all the people. There is this one line that takes my breath away. Let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. Did not inquire is one Hebrew word, darash. It means we didn't ask of it, we didn't follow it, we didn't seek it. Basically, the NIV has the best translation in the footnote. It says, we neglected it, and it changes it to him. The message says the chest, that's referring to the Ark of the Covenant, was out of sight, out of mind. Don and I are having a conversation on the way to church this morning about something in our house that we kind of misplaced and didn't know where it was, and we weren't using it and probably weren't using it as much as we should. And she said, as we backed out of the driveway, "Joel, out of sight, out of mind." The New Living Translation, "We neglected it." Would you not agree with me? That is a staggering statement. And it's referencing the life of Saul while he was king, which was 48 years, but it's really referencing the whole 98 years. Fourth truth, it's a pitiful position to keep God's presence in obscurity to the degree that God is neglected. And what's important for us to understand is that the Ark of the Covenant was only 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. Yet it might as well have been 100 miles, or 1,000, or 10,000, or 100,000, or 1,000,000 miles. I think the wording is ultra important. Saul never turned his back on the presence of God. He just neglected it. And David comes along and David says, we can't continue to neglect God. We've got to get him once again front and center. How about you? How about you? I'm not asking you today what I asked you last Sunday. Have you lost the presence of God? I'm not asking that. I'm asking, Do you neglect the very presence of God in your life? Yeah, you've caught it. That's a sobering question. And unlike Saul, David was intensely interested in the worship of Jehovah. He immediately made it a priority to bring the Ark of the Covenant out of obscurity and back into prominence. David wanted Israel to once again sense the presence and see the glory of God, but he had one major problem. In his zealousness to accomplish this, he didn't walk in obedience that ended up causing him and Israel some additional setbacks. David was kind of an expedient kind of man. He was a pragmatist. He was a decision maker. He knew that in order for the people to worship, they needed the Ark of the Covenant. So to bring the Ark of the Covenant down the hill from the home of Abinadab, he put it on a cart and essentially he said, haul it to Jerusalem. Now please understand, I don't think he was deliberately trying to disobey God. I don't think he was trying to say, well, we'll just do a shortcut here and see if we can get by with it. I don't think that at all. He had an honest heart. He wanted the presence of God back among the people. But we know what happened in that transport. The oxen stumbled. The cart began to fall. Uzzah reached out to steady it, and he was killed. David was angry. David was filled with fear. He took the Ark of the Covenant aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and he let it sit there for 3 months. He was angry with God, and the scripture is very clear. He was filled with fear. And then we read this in 2 Samuel 6. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. Look at this next line. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And when David hears this, Obed-Edom, the Gittite, is being blessed. He's blessed coming in, going out, laying down, rising up. His business is blessed. Everything about him is blessed. His kids are blessed. They're just blessed, blessed, blessed. David said, what's the deal? I was supposed to have that in Jerusalem, and it's out there in his house. Go get it. Our last truth for today. Having a heart for God doesn't excuse disobedience. I want that to sink in. Having a heart for God doesn't excuse you to just do whatever you want to do. The Ark of the Covenant was carried, not carted. The Ark of the Covenant was never to be touched, just experienced. Both were violated, and it cost the people. But to David's credit, he wouldn't be denied the presence of God. And there is a line in 2 Samuel 6 that causes me to stop and take some real personal inventory. After the Uzzah incident, Samuel records, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? I want you to ask that question this morning. How can the presence of God ever come to me? How can we have this heaven on earth that was sung about by the choir? I frequently ask that question for myself, for my marriage, for this home, for my home, and for this church family. And I think today's teaching gives us an answer to David's question. How can the presence of the Lord ever come to me? You see, Saul neglected the presence of God. David refused to neglect the presence of God. He might have not done everything right, but he refused to neglect the presence of God. Those 100 years must have been excruciatingly painful for God. You understand? Except for the first 7 months, the Ark of the Covenant was in the possession of the Israelites. They just neglected him. A 19th century woodsman's proverb says, a tree is best measured after it has been cut down. God allowed the life of Israel's first king to be played out before the children of Israel so they could understand what really counts in life. In 1 Samuel 26, David had an opportunity to take out Saul, but he refused to do such. I want to tell you the story. Musicians can come. It's a really interesting story. Saul has about 3,000 infantry soldiers with him. His general's name was Ahab. And David has a ragtag group of men. I don't really know how many, but it was just David and his guys. And his general was Abishai. So Saul's got this 3,000 contingency, and they're out there trying to find David because he wants to take David out. Saul was all the time paranoid of David, that David was going to take his throne away from him and everything else. And David never, ever wanted that. So they're out there, and they're kind of playing this cat and mouse game. Saul and his 3,000 are the cat, and David and his band of men are the mouse. You ever seen a cat that can't quite get the mouse? I have. It's a silly sight. And that cat may try all he wants, and he might bat at it and move towards it and lunge on it and everything else, and the mouse just squirts out and keeps going on. Well, that was the case here, the cat and the mouse game. So one night, Saul and all of his soldiers are bedded down, and David and his general, Abishai, they sneak right into Saul's camp. Now, I know you and I can read this story and say, that's just impossible that he could sneak into a camp of 3,000 soldiers and he'd get right up to Saul. No, it isn't impossible, because you read the text and the text says that the Lord put a deep sleep on Saul. That's what I had Friday night. I had a deep sleep. I told Don, I had the best night's sleep I've had in a long time. And you didn't, okay? Well, that... Oh, Donna. She said she didn't have a good night's sleep. That's because she was hearing snoring all night long. No, it's just because I was closer to the Lord than you, so he gave me a good sleep, and, you know, he kept you awake, okay? I'll hear about that one this afternoon, let me tell you. So the Lord put David in Saul in a deep sleep. They come right up to him. And Abishai says, David, let me take him out. I mean, I can take his spear and stab him in the heart right now, and I won't miss. And David says, no. That's the famous passage, I will not touch the anointed. The passage doesn't have a thing to do with pastors and congregations. It's been quoted in that context a gazillion times. That's totally out of context. David says, nope, we won't touch the anointed. And then David says, but I'm going to have some fun here. And he takes Saul's spear and he takes Saul's canteen. And they leave. Okay? So the next morning, and you got to understand how these battles were fought. There's usually, if you come over to Israel with us, you'd understand this. There's all these valleys, and there's a plateau on this side and a plateau on this side. And so the next morning, David yells across the valley, good morning, Saul! And Abner says, hello, David. Abner didn't say hello, David. He just started talking to him, having conversation with him. And then Saul recognized his voice, and he knew that it was David. And David decides, I'm going to needle this guy a little bit. I'm going to have a little fun with him. So he says, hey, Saul, I hope you don't get in a battle today. How are you going to defend yourself without your spear? And Saul looks, my spear is gone. And David stands up on the other mountain and kind of waves his spear. And on top of that, I mean, David was a naughty boy that day. He really was. The next thing he says, and Saul, I hope for your sake that a cloud cover stays over us today. Because if the hot sun comes out, you're going to get way thirsty and you're not going to be able to take care of your thirst. And Saul is going like this for his canteen and he can't find his canteen. And David's standing over there like this. And then Saul says something. Saul says, I have sinned. And then he makes a comment. I think he does a fast rewind on his life. His entire life. And particularly the 50 years that he was king. And I want to put this in context. This happened 4 years before he committed suicide. And here's what he said. I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. I ask you, what was the serious error? It was our text for today. He neglected the presence of God during his reign as king. And he looks back over that. At that point, it would have been 44 years. He said, I played the part of a fool. Because we had the Ark of the Covenant. We had the presence of God. It was there among us. And I neglected it. I get to be thinking, what does it mean to neglect? Four times in the New Testament, we find the word neglect. It's the Greek word amelio. Compound Greek word, a refers to, it's a personal thing. It's kind of a personal priority. Melio means of care and concern. Neglect means on a personal basis, I have been careless. I have been negligent. I have had no regard for the presence of God in this case. And friends, for 2 weeks in a row, I know these have been very challenging messages. And not the kind of messages that I often bring. I know that the Lord wants me to tell the people that I pastor that there's a huge, huge cost to neglect the presence of God. And let us today, as a congregation, determine we will not make the error Saul made. I mean, how sad would it be for me to look back over the tenure of my pastoring this church and say, I made a great error. I neglected the presence of God. How sad would it be for a husband or a wife to, at the end of their life, look back over the life of their family and say, I made a great error. I neglected the presence God. I don't want that said of me, and I don't want that said of this church. And if you were here today and you'd say, Pastor, at the end of my life, I don't want that said of me, would you stand to your feet right now? Lead us, please.
Bless the Lord, oh
my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name.
And sing like never before.
Oh, my soul, worship your holy name.
Sing it.
it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, worship His holy name.
Last Sunday morning, we had an intense altar time. We had several people who came to the altar and they said, I don't want to lose the presence of God. Today is not that. Today as a group, we are saying together. And I have had a number of people contact me this week about last Sunday morning's message and how much it meant to them. Some who emailed me said, I didn't come to the altar, but I'm still thinking about that message and God's still working in my life. And I know that God is faithful to do that because Don and I pray on a regular basis that the Holy Spirit will seal that which has been taught from this pulpit. And you will leave here and the Holy Spirit will continue to work it in your life. But I think as we close today, this congregation needs to make a statement. This entire congregation needs to make a statement. And that statement is, I will not neglect the presence of God. If everyone who feels that will make a response, I think it will be a strong statement to God. I'm not asking you to come to the altar if you don't feel that. But if you're saying, I'm willing to join with everybody else, and I'm willing to say, I will not play the part of a fool. I'm not going to look on my life in the rearview mirror and say, I neglected presence of God. If you would make that statement with Miss Donna and I, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar from the balcony and from the main floor. Pastor Leanne, lead us.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. And sing like never. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the sing like
last line again.
I will worship your Lord.
Once again.
Oh, yes, I will worship your holy name.
Would you please join me as I lead us in prayer? Father God, I thank you for speaking so intimately with us today. We have met with you and you have spoken intimately with us. I ask you, God, to take note of this scene right now. See the response of this people. I know we're not perfect. I know we have sin in the camp. And I know at times we don't please you. At times we do things that are downright disobedient. I don't ask you to overlook those things. I ask you to convict us of those things and help us to, by the power of your grace and your mercy, help us to rid those things from our lives. But God, would you look on this people today as a people who are saying, we never want our kabod to turn into Ichabod. We never want the glory of the Lord that is among us to be departed from us. And Lord, this is people who are saying, we will regularly, every time we meet, we will not neglect you among us. I know the heart of this people is sincere. And I ask you to seal by the power of your Holy Spirit this message today. Because it will be easy for us to forget the message, but help us not to forget the altar time where we said, we will not neglect your presence. Repeat after me, Father God, look at me today.
Today,
with sincerity,
I say to you,
help me
not to neglect
your presence.
Help me rather
to respond
to your presence.
In Jesus' name. Amen. I think it would be fitting that we give a clap and a shout to the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Look up here, please. Now, we're halfway through the series, and the series is going to take a definite turn to the right next time we gather together, which will be 2 weeks from today after the missions focus next Sunday. From this point on in the series is going to become very, very practical. We're done following the journey and the path of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, we might mention it a time or two. I didn't realize when we started into this series that it was going to be a teaching on the Ark of the Covenant. Quite often, I don't realize anything when I go into a series other than the fact that God wants me to deal with a subject matter. And I don't know about you, but this study of the Ark of the Covenant has put such a yearning in my heart and such a longing for the presence of God. And I know it has you too. But two weeks from today, we're going to change considerably and we're going to go to the practice of our worship. I want to spend two Sundays talking to you about why do we sing so much and why is song so important in entering into the worship of God. If you've wondered that, you're going to get an answer to that in the next two times that we preach. The power of song and the different ways that we can sing. The scripture is very clear about that. There are different ways to sing. We can sing in understanding and we can sing in the spirit. I want to talk to you about that. I haven't done a good job of teaching this congregation about that. I want to do a better job. And then 3 weeks into this, I'm going to talk about your hands. I'm going to talk about, why do we raise our hands? Oh, choir, you bless me so much. I look up here and you're like this, you know. You're just like a bunch of trees up here waving in the breeze. It's beautiful. It's scriptural. I want to talk to you about why your hands are so important in your praise and worship. That'll be one message. The uplifted hand and the clapped hand. And the final message in this series is going to be on the subject of communion. And why is communion so very, very important? Please take with you this. I want all the congregation to take this with you. I want our musicians to take this with them today. We are a people of joy. Our name is Christian Celebration Center. And every time we gather together, there should be joy on our faces, and there should be joy in our hands, and there should be joy in our song. And I ask you, Lord, to keep that amongst this congregation forever. In Christ's name, amen. Have a good day. God bless you.